Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everyone. It is so great to be here with all of you, my church family. Can I just start off by saying what an immense privilege and what an honor it is for me to be able to speak to all of you today. Now, if this is your first time, I want to welcome you. We probably haven't met, but my name is Chloe. I'm the student director here at The Rocks, and we are just so glad that you're here, whether you're here in person or you're tuning in online. We're so glad that you're here. Now, we are right in the middle of our series called Taking Responsibility for Your Life. And if you missed the first two parts of this series, I really highly encourage you to go online and to check it out, because I feel a series like this is so powerful for us as we're moving into a brand new year. So I have the privilege of continuing the series today. Now, if you probably have noticed, I am looking very large, I'm looking very full, and it's not because I've eaten a big breakfast, although I do like to tease people whenever they ask, oh, when are you due? Oh, how many weeks are you? I love to say, are you kidding? I just ate a big breakfast. And it seems to throw people off, and I love to see their mortified faces, but no, I'm actually 26 weeks pregnant now, feeling very heavy. Thank you. So please bear with me this morning as I waddle across the stage and as I huff and I puff, because for all the ladies out there who have grown a child, it is not easy growing a child. So please bear with me. But this is actually such a special moment for me, for me to be able to speak to all of you while carrying this baby girl. It's really special. And my husband and I, we want to say thank you. It's so great to be a part of this church community. It's so supportive and encouraging, and we just want to thank you. We're so blessed to be a part of this community. So thank you so much. Now, before we dive into this message today, I'd love to pray for us. So would you join me? Father, I thank you that you are already here, that you are already working, that you're working in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be open to the word that you have for us today. I pray that we would walk out of here different than how we came in. I thank you, Lord, that you are already here with us. We commit the rest of this gathering into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So naturally, because I am due in April, my husband and I have been talking a lot about our childhood. And so I always remember when I was young and when I was naughty, when I was cheeky, or when I gave my mom some sass, she would always say, Chloe, you better watch out. You better watch out, because your children are going to do the exact same naughty things that you are doing to me today. And I've told all of those stories to my husband, and we are absolutely petrified of the next 18 years of our life. We're really scared. But you know, I wasn't overly crazy and I wasn't overly naughty, but there have been times where I've acted out. We all have. And I have this story that I want to share with all of you. And you might have remembered 2 weeks ago, John was going to share a story about his childhood, but he decided not to. Well, I'm not going to do that to you today. I'm going to tell you. But I want you to remember that our slogan here at The Rocks is no perfect people allowed. So please have that frame of mind when I tell you this story. So when I was growing up, my sister had this pillow called her baby pillow. And she carried it everywhere. She loved this baby pillow. It was her comforter, her most prized possession. Now, this pillow was stanky. It was really stinky. It was covered in like crusty, dried blood from her past nosebleeds, from her sweat, from her tears. And I remember that it smelled faintly of mold. So if you see Paige stressed out, just give her something moldy. It will comfort her. I promise you. So I remember that it was a very cold winter's day, and I was in the living room. And the living room, I was sitting on the sofa, and we have a gas heater in the living room. But the sofa was literally like so far from the gas heater. And so I was still really, really cold. And I had this brilliant idea as a 7-year-old to get my sister's pillow and to get it toasty warm so that I could bring it and sit with it on the couch to keep me warm. And so I did just that. I took it and I put it behind me, and I stood in front of the gas heater to get it toasty warm. And then I smelt the smell of burning. And I was like, oh no, I think I pushed it too far. It's not toasty warm anymore. It's just toasted. And the whole room started to smell like smoke. And I looked at Paige's pillow and it was burnt to a crisp, like black. And I was like, oh my gosh. And in a panic, I threw Paige's pillow behind the sofa and I ran away. Now later that day, my sister was crying because she couldn't find her pillow. And mum, being mum, found the pillow hiding, burnt to a crisp, and she got so angry. She said, "Paige, what were you thinking? Why didn't you tell us? You could have burnt the house down. What are you doing?" And my supposed sister Paige is just crying hysterically because, first of all, her comfort pillow is like burnt to a crisp. She can't use it anymore. And my mom's just giving her like an earful of like scolding and scolding. And it was at that point in my life where I thought to myself at 7 years old, should I take responsibility for this? Should I own up? Should I say, "Hey, mom, no more shouting, please. For the love of God, no more shouting." Should I say it was me? Should I take responsibility for it? But being 7 years old, I was like, "Nah, I'm not doing it." And I let my sister get the wrath of my mother. But it wasn't only until a couple of years later that I actually felt guilty about that. And so I told my parents, "You know that time we thought that Paige almost burnt the house down? Well, it was me." My parents were okay with it. And I thought my sister knew about it, but apparently not, because 2 weeks ago I said, "You know, I'm going to share a story about our irresponsibility as children." And she said, "Oh, was it that time that I almost burnt the house down?" And I was thinking, Chloe, you are a disgusting person. You let Paige think for 23 years of her life that she had almost burnt the house down. So Paige, I just want to let you know, I take full responsibility for almost burning the house down. And I want to thank you in advance for your forgiveness. But you know what? We've all been irresponsible before. Some of us are still irresponsible today. But what we've discovered in this series is that we were created to carry responsibility. It's how we've been wired. It's how we've been created. You know, if you're a student and you're doing well in your exams and you're doing well in your studies, you feel great knowing that you've managed your responsibility well as a student. If you're an employee and you work for a company and your boss says, "Hey, great job on that task, great job on that assignment," you feel great knowing that you've managed your responsibility well as an employee. In fact, we are the happiest when we manage our responsibilities well. But the opposite is true as well. You see, whenever we act irresponsibly, we create conflict within ourselves. It keeps us up at night. It stays in the back of our head. It contributes to a lot of the guilt and the shame that we feel. And ultimately, we will feel dissatisfied with life. You know, John said 2 weeks ago that we were all created to carry responsibility, designed to have responsibility right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. So when we're irresponsible, we create conflict within ourselves, but we also create conflict with the people around us. And oftentimes, the people around us are the people that we love the most. Now today, as we continue this series, and as we talk about responsibility and irresponsibility, I'm going to share a not-so-popular story from the book of Joshua. And I love the book of Joshua. In fact, it gave me so much strength and courage as I stepped into my new role at church 2 years ago, and so I love it. But this story that I'm about to share with you is not so popular, but it speaks a lot about irresponsibility. In fact, this story addresses three different groups of people. And I believe in a crowd this big, we will identify with one or more of these groups. And the first group that this story addresses are those of us who call ourselves a Christian, but have a tendency to hide behind our prayers, to mask our irresponsibility with prayer. Now, if we're open and if we're honest here today, I know that some of us have done this before, and if we haven't, we might in the future. But how does that look like? Well, it starts off as feeling irresponsible about something. Maybe you do something that's irresponsible or you feel irresponsible about something. And naturally, being a Christian, you go and you pray about it. But you don't actually do anything to fix that irresponsibility. So if this is you and we have a tendency to do this, but you know what we tend to do? When that happens and someone points it out to us and say, "Hey, I think you're being a little bit irresponsible here. Hey, I think what you did was quite irresponsible." We reply with this classic Christianese phrase. We say, "So true, brother, but hey, it's okay. It's all right. I'm praying about it. It's all good. I've got it covered." You know, if you're not a Christian here today and you're joining us, can I let you know that we are so happy that you're here? You know, I believe that you're going to get a lot out of the message today because we're all responsible for something, whether that's at home or at work, but we're all responsible for something. But I don't want to brush over the fact that you're probably a little bit reluctant to come to church today because you know some Christians that you think are the most irresponsible people in the world. And I get it, because I have a lot of non-Christian friends, and they say the same thing. They say, you know, I see a lot of Christian people praying, but I don't see them taking much action. What's that all about? And so if that's your thinking coming into church today, then I totally agree and I totally understand that there are some Christians who are like that. You know, in fact, when I was preparing for this message, I had this major flashback of one of the old jobs that I used to work. And I worked a lot of jobs. So this is when I was in high school, and I worked with this guy who was a Christian. He was a little bit older than me. And he was very nice. We talked about how we loved our churches and how we loved our youth groups. And we just got along really, really well. Until my manager pulled me aside and said, "Do you know anything about this guy stealing food?" And I was like, "Stealing food? He's a Christian. He wouldn't steal food." But true enough, he would actually give himself 100% discount at the till. And not only would he do it for himself, but he would do it for his friends who visited. And so my manager sat him down and said, "You do realize that you're stealing from the company, right? That what you're doing is wrong." And he said, "You know what? I know what I'm doing is wrong. It is stealing, but it's okay. I'm actually praying about it." And when I heard it, I was so shocked. I was like, "Praying about what? How about just don't steal, you know? I don't get it. Why are you praying?" But you see, as Christians, it's quite easy for us to hide behind our prayers. It's almost quite tempting even. Because if we say that we're praying about it, it looks like we're working on it, right? Now, the second group that this story in Joshua addresses are those of us who have this thing called misguided compassion. Misguided compassion is when you're a compassionate person, but you apply it incorrectly. You know, when you see someone acting irresponsible, the first thing that you think is you start to make excuses for them. "Oh, no, 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 he wasn't always like that. He wasn't always irresponsible. It's because his ex-girlfriend treated him that way. Oh, no, no, she's not always irresponsible. It's because her mother is irresponsible." And you know, like genetics, like that's how it works. "Oh, no, 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 I think you're being a little bit too harsh on him. You see, the last 26 years of his life have not been easy, and that's why he's irresponsible." You get my drift. But those of us with misguided compassion are actually facilitating irresponsibility. You know, you'll be affected by that person's irresponsibility, and so will everyone in that circle, in their circle of influence. Because irresponsibility is never a solo thing. It's always a community thing. And someone or some group always gets burnt by this experience. So instead of confronting the person that is being irresponsible, you actually get hurt in the process, which is always a painful experience. Now, the last group that the story of Joshua addresses are those of us who've been reaping what someone else has sown. And whenever that person has sown has not been healthy or helpful, but because you're connected to that person, you are having to deal with it. And I get it. I totally do. It's unfair because I know I've been there before. You know, maybe you felt like you've said all the right things, that you've done all the right things, but because you're connected to someone who is irresponsible, you're having to deal with something that you haven't sown. Maybe your partner has a problem with gambling or drinking or has an unhealthy addiction, and now you're reaping what they've sown. Maybe someone in your family has a bad financial habit, and now you're having to deal with it, and you're thinking, how is this fair? Well, this story that I'm about to read to all of you addresses that group of people as well. Now, as you can imagine, this story in the book of Joshua is very powerful, and we're going to unpack it today so that each group that I've mentioned can learn and implement something going forward in terms of responsibility. Now, although this story is short, I want to break it down for you. I want to unpack it so that we don't miss any of the juicy, important stuff. It's really that good. So let me start by giving a bit of context. Now, Moses has been leading the Israelites for the last 40 years, and he's trying to get them into the promised land that God had promised all those years ago. But unfortunately, Moses dies. And the second in charge, the new leader, Joshua, his main goal is to get these people into the promised land. But currently in the promised land, there are people already occupying it. There are people living there. And these people are not very nice. You see, they're mistreating women. They're abusing women. They're even sacrificing children to pagan gods. Just really, really nasty stuff. So understandably, God doesn't want the Israelites to have anything to do with these people. So God was very clear about one thing. He tells the Israelites to go in, to take the land, but to leave everything else behind. Leave behind the gold, leave behind the silver, the cattle, everything behind. Just take the land. He was very clear about that. And so they started off with the city of Jericho. And we know that God is with them and God gives them the victory. And so they win and they take over the city of Jericho. And they're feeling very confident about this win. Now they do exactly what God tells them. They go in, they take the land, but they leave everything behind. Except for one man named Achan. Achan, in his disobedience, goes back to the city of Jericho and thinks, man, there's so much gold, there's so much silver, what a waste. And he decides to take some, brings it back to his tent, and hides it under his tent. And only him and his family know about this. Now Joshua, having no clue that this has happened, decides to move on to the next city. And it's the city of Ai. Now city of Ai, in comparison to Jericho, is this teeny tiny itty bitty city. So you can imagine that Israelites are thinking, this is going to be a piece of cake, 15-minute job tops. So we're going to continue, and we're going to pick up the story from Joshua 7, verse 2. And if you have your Bibles, you can join in there, or they'll be on the screen behind me. So let's read. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth-Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at the turn of events, and their courage melted away. You know, the thought of losing to Ai never occurred to the Israelites. You know, but then they start to do the most obvious thing when they lose. They start to blame. Where was God? Where was he when we needed him the most? You know, he was the one that asked us to go and take these lands, and where is he? You know, they thought that God was going to operate in a certain way. And when the outcome didn't match their expectations, they started to blame. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, John spoke about how we blame when things don't work out the way we want to. Now let's continue again, Joshua 7, verse 6. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then, what will happen to the honor of your great name?" Joshua is pretty much asking, "Hey, God, what happened? How could you let this happen? You realize that you are partly to blame, right, God? Because we were content where we were, but no, you asked us and you asked us to go and take all of these lands and these cities, and look what's happened. We're embarrassed. I've lost 36 of my men, and we've got no more courage, and that's partly thanks to you." You know what I found was very brave about Joshua was when he asked God, "And then, what will happen to the honor of your great name?" For me, that sounds like a slap in the face. In other words, we're embarrassed, but surely you're embarrassed too, God, because we go around and we say that we worship the one true God, but when you don't show up, when you don't do your part, when you don't do what you're supposed to do, it looks bad on us, but it looks bad on you as well. Now get this, I love God's reply to Joshua. "But the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this?'" God is pretty much saying, "Hey, Joshua, Joshy boy, Joshy, why are you sulking? Why are you whining? Get yourself together, because this is no time for you to pray. This is no time for you to sulk and complain about how things didn't go your way. Stop praying and start taking some action." And God continues, "Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart from me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now, Israel has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you." Now, that's a lot to take in at once, but I want to point out something here. God starts off by saying that Israel has sinned. But we just read the story. Technically, Israel didn't sin. Achan was the one who sinned. He did what he wasn't supposed to do. And because he did, he brought down his entire team. 36 men lost their lives because of his disobedience. You see, his act of irresponsibility became everyone's problem. Now, this is what is so big about such a little story. Here we see what happens in a community, in a family, in a nation, in an army, when someone acts irresponsibly. You see, Achan knew very well what he wasn't supposed to do, and he did it anyway. And his act of disobedience caused problems for all the Israelites. You know, when we read this from a human perspective, we think, how is this fair? Why should the whole nation, why should all the Israelites pay for one person's mistake? But that's the nature of community. That's the nature of a connection of people. That's the nature of relationship. That's the nature of family. When one person is irresponsible, not only does he or she reap what they've sown, but every person connected to that person also reaps what that person has sown. You know, it's not fair, but it's true. You could be the best possible husband or wife to your partner, but if your partner has been irresponsible with their finance, with their time, with their morals, with their addictions, you know that it affects you as well. You could be the best possible worker in your company, but if the company you work for has been irresponsible with the way they manage and deal with business and you lose your job because the company closes down, it's not your fault, but you are greatly impacted by your company's irresponsibility. If you're a uni student here today, you know for a fact that in every group assignment, there is always that one person who doesn't pull their weight. You know that that person is at risk of failing the unit. But you also know that everyone else in that group is at risk of failing that unit as well. Why? Because you're connected to that person who is being irresponsible. Because this is the nature of irresponsibility. Your irresponsibility eventually becomes my responsibility. And my irresponsibility will eventually become your responsibility if I'm connected to you. If I'm connected to you, what you sow, I will reap. And what I sow, you will reap. We didn't talk all day about whether or not this is fair or whether or not it should happen, but the fact is, it's true. It's true because we're all connected. Now, I know this might sound harsh, but this is why we need to be intolerant in the most loving way towards irresponsibility. Why? Because irresponsibility impacts you and it impacts me. So if there's someone in your family, in your workplace, in your circle of friends, in your relationships, you need to tell them because their irresponsibility is going to impact you sooner than later. You know, this whole series is called Taking Responsibility for Your Life. And so we're going to talk about how we can take responsibility going forward. Now, I said earlier that this story of Joshua speaks to three different groups of people. And the first group of people that I want to talk to are those of us who hide behind our prayers. Now, the question for you and the question for me, because I'm in the same boat as all of you, is this. Are you praying about the same thing over and over again? Are you praying about the same thing over and over again? Are you praying instead of standing up and doing something about it? You know, there's a couple of things that you need to know today. The first is this. If God has already addressed it in His Word, you don't have to pray about it. If God has already addressed it in His Word, you don't have to pray about it. You know, I'm sure that we've all heard the funniest stories of what people are praying for. Oh, you know, I'm actually really praying about whether or not I should be honest. It's actually on the top of my prayer list. Yeah, should I be honest? You know, I'm really praying about whether or not I should cheat in my taxes because I cheated in it last year, but this year I just really want to get the Lord's guidance. I want to ask Him if I should cheat again this year. You know, I'm really praying about whether or not I should sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend, even though we're not married, but I know that the Lord will speak to me and He will give us the clear direction to take whether or not we should sleep together. You get my drift. You know, when I hear these type of prayers, I think to myself, I wonder if they know that God isn't going to answer them because He's already addressed it. He's already answered that in His Word. So you don't ever have to pray about being honest. You just be honest because it's written in His Word. You don't have to pray about whether or not to cheat in your taxes. It's already covered in God's Word. You never have to pray about whether you should go all the way with your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's already covered in God's word. If God has already covered it, if he's addressed it in his word, you don't have to pray about it. Another way that you can know whether or not to pray or to act on something is this. If you are trying to pray your way out of something that you've behaved your way into, it's time to stand up and do something. I'll say it again. If you're trying to pray your way out of something that you've behaved your way into, it's time to stand up and do something. You know, if you've been behaving in a way that's irresponsible and you're just trying to pray to get yourself out of that situation, maybe today is the day that God is nudging you to stand up, to take some action. Go ahead and continue praying if that's what you want to do. But combine your prayers with some action. You know, just like we read earlier, God tells Joshua to get up twice. Quit praying, start doing. You know, God had already told them what not to do, which was to not to take anything from the land. But the fact is, Achan did. And no amount of praying was going to solve this problem. The only way they can solve the problem is to get rid of all the things that Achan took. So if you've got a huge credit card debt, don't just pray that you'll get out of debt. Do something. Cut back. Start saving. Change your lifestyle. Change your spending habits. And be generous with what you already have. You know, you could pray all day and all night to be in a godly relationship that will end up in a godly marriage. But if you're still stuck in an unhealthy relationship, or if you're going to unhealthy places to meet unhealthy people, it's never going to happen. You see, God wants the best for you, but you have to want the best for you as well. You know, I'll never forget growing up in Ignite. Pastor Mike was our youth pastor back then. And oftentimes after the gathering, we'd go up and we'd ask for prayer. And what we'd pray for was say, oh, Pastor Mike, please pray that I'll do well in my upcoming test. Please pray that I'll do well in my exam. And Pastor Mike would always ask us this, have you prepared for your test? Have you studied for your exam? Have you done everything you possibly can to get the marks that you desire? And if we give some excuse like, oh, Pastor Mike, this week has been busy, but you know, I might do some revision on the weekend. Oh, I've got a couple of parties this weekend, so I might do some revision on Monday. Well, then Pastor Mike's prayer would always sound like this. He would pray, Father, I just pray that you comfort him, that you comfort her when they find out that they've failed their test. I mean, how true is that, right? It might sound harsh, but I have never heard anything more true. We can't expect God to move if we don't move. We can't expect God to change our situation if we don't want to change our situation. Perhaps today is the day that you get up and you take action. The next group are those of us who have misguided compassion. And the question for you today is this. Are there irresponsible people in your circle whose irresponsibility has impacted you? Has someone else's irresponsibility impacted your marriage, your relationships, your work, your well-being, your mental health? Are you too afraid to confront them? You know, I get that you have a compassionate heart, and that is so, so good. We need more of that. But what you need to understand in the situation that you're in, it's lose-lose. The person that you care about who is being irresponsible, they're going to lose. And you're going to lose as well because you're connected to them. Now, the best thing to do is not just to pray for them. It's not just to feel sorry for them or to make excuses for them. It's definitely not a good idea to talk about it behind their back. But the best thing that you can do for them is to sit them down and have an honest conversation, a heart-to-heart conversation about how their irresponsibility is impacting your life. You know, one of the best things that I've ever learned in leadership or character building in general was when somebody confronted me about my irresponsibility. You know, I was in year 12, I was 17 years old, and I was just starting to explore volunteering at Ignite. And I raised my hand and I volunteered to organize this big game that was coming up next Friday. But then Thursday rolled around, and because I was irresponsible with my time management, and because I was irresponsible with my attitude, I didn't organize anything. And then so Thursday night comes around and my youth leader calls me and says, Chloe, I haven't heard anything about the plan for this Friday. What's the plan? And I just gave a bunch of nonsense excuses as to why I hadn't planned or organized anything. And I'll never forget her response to me. She said, Chloe, you are the one who raised your hand for this. But because you haven't organized anything, it's become my responsibility to organize something last minute. So next time, if you need help, say something, but don't be irresponsible with the opportunities that you've been given. Now, did I enjoy that? Of course not. I'm not crazy. Nobody likes it. But am I so eternally thankful and grateful to that person? Yes. Because I hate to think that if she didn't confront me, I'd be walking around today thinking it'd be okay to be irresponsible with the things I've said yes to and the things that I've committed to. And I would hate to think that I'm that type of person. So I am so grateful to that person who confronted me. And I know for a fact it would not have been easy for her to do that. You know, in the same way, Joshua had to confront Achan. There's no way around it. He couldn't ask God, hey, God, I'm really scared of confrontation. Can you do it for me? He couldn't pray that the situation would magically fix itself. Joshua had to confront Achan. So the question I want to ask today is this. As I've been speaking, has someone popped in your head? Perhaps you need to have that honest heart-to-heart conversation, one that is compassionate, full of love, full of grace, but at the same time brings awareness to their irresponsibility. Maybe today God is nudging you to make that move. Now, the last group of people is those of us who've been negatively impacted by what someone else has sown. And whatever that person has sown has not been healthy or helpful, but you're having to deal with it because you're connected to that person. Now, the unfortunate fact and truth is that you're probably reaping what someone else has sown, and you had no say and you had no control over that. You see, Achan's disobedience became everyone's problem. What he selfishly sowed, the Israelites reaped. So if you're in this situation, things aren't going to change unless you do two things. The first thing, if possible, is to remove yourself from that situation. Remove yourself from that toxic friendship. Remove yourself from that circle of friends. Remove yourself from that workplace. And the last thing that you can do is to, again, confront it. You know, we don't talk much about confrontation at church. It's not something that we enjoy. And I haven't met anyone who said that confrontation was a part of their list of hobbies or things they like to do on the weekend. But confrontation, when done in a loving way, with pure motives, helps people to become more and more like who God created them to be, helps them to become more Christ-like. And like you've heard from my story, I've been at the receiving end of confrontation. And yes, it's not pleasant in the beginning, but I am so thankful. I'm so, so eternally grateful to that person who confronted me, because it has got me to where I am today. And I'm the person I am today because of that person's confrontation. So maybe today, you also need to confront someone. You need to tell someone that, hey, you're being irresponsible. I see that it's damaging your life, but it's also hurting mine as well. Have that honest heart-to-heart conversation, because it needs to happen. You know, right now, I'm going to ask all of us to just close our eyes. And this is just so we can focus and we can give each other a bit of privacy. But what we're going to do is we're going to take some time for the Holy Spirit just to reveal some of the things that we might need to change in our lives, some of the things that we might need to action going forward. You know, if you've been avoiding a certain responsibility by praying about it, perhaps today is the day that God is nudging you. Hey, take courage. Be strong. If someone who is being irresponsible came to your mind as I was speaking today, maybe it's time to shift that misguided compassion into a helpful compassion to help that person become more and more who God created them to be. And if you're a part of a cycle, an unhealthy cycle of someone else's irresponsibility, let's ask God to give us the strength and the courage to take action and to confront the situation instead of hiding behind it or allowing it to happen and allowing it to hurt our lives.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.